Today's talk is entitled Soul Talk. In all the years that I have been in church, I've never heard a pastor talk on the subject of the soul. I've taught it in college, etc., but I have never spoken a message on the soul either. And as I was in prayer, and I've had a good many weeks to be able to delve into the scriptures and dig out pages of truth that the Bible tells us about the soul. So I tried to gel that down into just about five things to talk about, otherwise we would be here for a very long time. In 2016, Linda and I were celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary, and we were in the Maritimes for a month. And we'd stayed at Peggy's Cove, and when we left in the morning, it was a bit foggy, and we stopped at the memorial for the airline that went down in that area out in the sea. And then we were looking for a map to kind of show us how to get to where the big tall ships were. And I pulled over the side of the road, and Linda says, "Look at that, there's a quilt show." So here was this nice church that had a quilt show on that morning. It was going to start in about 15 minutes, and she says, "I think we should go." So she went to the quilt show, and I wandered around in the cemetery there because I kind of like to be able to read some of the tombstones that are there. Often you read, "Entered into the presence of the Lord," and then there's the date. Sometimes you read other things that showed that this person truly walked with God. They had a monument there to the Titanic. On April the 15th in 1912, 1,517 souls lost their lives as that ship sank. That is one way of understanding the word soul, as it refers to an individual. One of the unique tombstones that I saw that day had the inscription on it. I'll never forget it. It says, "I told you I was sick." When someone passes away, often we say of that individual, "He was a good soul." Or we might say of a dear lady who passed away, that she was a kind and gentle soul. So there's another understanding of the word soul, because that refers to character. In the Old Testament, often we read about body and soul. There's not a lot of words that add a third concept into, or not of verses that add that third concept in, like in the New Testament, where we read many, many times body, soul, and spirit. Just to give you an example, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, it says, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's not very long into this study we realize that heart and soul are synonymous concepts. They're equivalents. In Deuteronomy 6, 5 says, "All your heart and with all your soul," and that's repeated many, many times. So there's a wealth of material that is in the scriptures teaching us about the soul, and we want to look at some of those today. First, I'd like you to take your Bibles and open to the very first book, the book of Genesis. That's a good place to start. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So we see here very clearly that God says man was created in his image. Now, God does not have a physical body, so it can't be that that's what he's referring to. No, he's referring to the inner part of us, the soul of man, and that has been created to be like God. Then in Genesis 2 and verse 7, we read another good concept. "When the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. A living soul is how the King James Version words that. And this is God's creation. Now, there very clearly we see three parts. We see the body, we see the spirit, and we see the soul mentioned there. And this spirit or soul that God has created is also eternal. If we look over into the book of Luke and chapter 20, we read there very carefully when in verse 36 it says, "And they no longer die, for they are like the angels." Now that context is in reference to a question asked of Jesus about marriage in the new eternal kingdom. But he said, "You don't know really what you're asking, because they are like the angels." The next thing that I would like for us to discover is, yes, we are a living soul, and that's eternal, but also this soul that we each exist is the center of our existence. And it's comprised of three things. We find in the scriptures that the mind and the will and the emotions are at the seat of our soul. And they overlap. There's no way to see, just well, compartmentalize them. They all overlap. And the mind, of course, our intellect, the will, our volition, and, of course, our emotions. Now, let's just take each of those functions just for a moment. They make up our character. They make up our personality. And God, in his wisdom, has made us all different. The mind, this is capable of many amazing things. We can process, we can reason, we can do inductive reasoning, we can do deductive reasoning, we can do rational thought, at least most of us can. I was going to add, unless you're a politician, but that probably wouldn't be a good thing to say. Contemplation, meditation, memory is a part of that, and of course memory is a challenge for many of us as we get older. And we were at the funeral Friday for Len Neufeld, and there's people there that I recognize their face, but you think I could come up with their name? I almost embarrassingly had to ask some of them what their name was. Just memory isn't as good anymore. But that's a part of the soul. The capability of processing also comes with our five senses. Of course, our touch, our taste, our seeing, our smelling, and our hearing. And these things translate into our lives very clearly, and we interpret them and learn from them. But we also learn that there are times when we can't trust those things. Yesterday, we were out grad sailing, and I thought Judy said that this lady was the mayor. And actually what she said was that she was a next-door neighbor. So I didn't really hear that very clearly. We sometimes don't hear as well as we should. I had an experiment that I conducted when I was teaching philosophy class, educational philosophy at college. And it comes from an old parlor game where you would bring somebody in blindfolded and they would stand on this plank. Now, this plank was only 2 inches or so off of the ground. It was on bricks, usually, or some type of wood. And the person would stand there, there would be a couple of strong guys on each end of the plank. And the instruction I gave them before this person came in, and I always chose the lightest person in the room, was that they're just to lift that a little bit and just wiggle it. And then I would have that individual put their hands on my shoulder, and then I would go down like this. And it gave the sensation to the person that they were being lifted. And all this time, I'm giving a dialogue about an airplane ride and how that the engines are starting to conk out, and you have to bail off this plane. And so the person finally gets to the place where I'm down as low as I can go, and they feel like they're 3 or 4 feet up in the air. And I said, "Okay, you have to jump now." And they jump, of course, and it's only just very, very few inches. So then afterwards, we sit down with the individual, and we say, "What did that feel like?" And the person said, "Well, it felt like I was way, way up in the air." And I was afraid to jump in case I injured myself from that distance, maybe twist my ankle or something. And so you can't always trust our feelings. Our feelings tell us things, but if our brain isn't processing with the right information, then we can't come up with the right answers either. But what we can do is our mind looks at the Word of God, and that we can trust, and we, of course, need to do that more and more every day. In the set here of the mind, and next is the will. Let's look at this for a little bit. This is where we make our choices. We often talk about, well, that person has a strong will, or they've got a will to survive. This is a part of this part of our soul. It also has a part there that can decide, using the mind, this is the overlap, of whether we want to submit to authority. So do we submit to the authority of Jesus? Do we submit to the authority of our leaders, etc.? So that is a part of choice that we make. In Psalm 42, three times it says this, and this is in regards to the emotions. My soul is downcast within me. Why so disturbed within me? So we see that the soul is this center of emotions as well. But not just the downcast side, there's also the other side of that equation. Psalm 63 and, Psalm 92 I want. Psalm 92, verses 5, 6, and 11. Just note them. How great are your works, O Lord, how profound your thoughts. Then in verse 1 through 4, yes, that's what I want. It is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of a 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. So there's the joy that we feel, and that's a part of our emotions as well. In the midst of all of this soul that exists within us is our conscience. That place where God's still small voice can speak and says, yes, this is a good thing, or no, this is not a good thing. It is also the place where the Holy Spirit works and convicts us of sin. And we have then the process of following through and asking for forgiveness and searching what God has for us. In this center, there is fear, dread, shame in that mix as well. And we come to the conclusion that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has, of course, said, as we've studied, let us make man in our image. Now, the soul is also, I just want to elaborate a little bit more about the center of our emotions, because this is so much a part of our lives. Lamentations chapter 3. There's some verses here that I think we should note that help us to understand this. Lamentations 3. Beginning in verse 19. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his passions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. These verses very clearly show to us that, yes, this is the center of our bitterness, our despair, our hope, our love, our compassion, our faithfulness, our longing after God, and also one more important thing. If you skip down to verse 38, it says, it is not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come. Why should the living complain when punished for their sins? Let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursue us. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. You made us scum and refuse among the nations. And he goes on and he says, my eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees that what I see brings grief to my soul because of all of who live in the city. So we see in many, many verses here that talk about our emotions. 94:19 in the book of Psalms. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. Psalm 116:7, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good. So the soul is the seat of our emotional life. A fourth thing, the soul is the center of our worship. Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord, my soul, all my innermost being, praise to his holy name. There's many, many verses to talk about this. Psalm 25:1, Psalm 42, 1 and 2, and many, many more. I must move on to the fifth one. The soul is accountable. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 says, the one who sins is the one who will die. This is where sin resides as well. It is that process within us that we have allowed to happen, or maybe by bad decision or error, and sin is there. Now, what we have to ask ourselves is, what occurs at death? What happens with this tripart being, body, soul, and spirit? Well, if you want to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, it's very, very clear what happens. It says this, the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So we see that there's two things talked about there. We know that the body returns to the ground and becomes dust, and we also know that the spirit of life, that life force that God gives, returns to God who gave it. So that is a question left remaining. Then what happens to the soul? I would like you to turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. And chapter 16. I need to just set for you a little bit of a context here, because there's a huge debate, maybe not as big as we think, but it's following the parable of a lost sheep, the parable of a lost coin, the parable of a lost son, parable of the shrewd, and then it goes into additional teachings that Jesus gave us. Now, beginning in verse 19, we have a picture here from the teaching of Jesus that answers this question, what happens to the soul? The debate has been that whether this is a parable or not. Because there were many parables before it, this must be a parable too. Well, the debate seems to be quite unevenly divided. Two-thirds of commentators say, no, this is not a parable. This is an additional teaching by Jesus. And one-third say, no, it is a parable. The difficulty comes, if it's a parable, then what meaning are we supposed to draw from it? So the conclusion that I have drawn is that we need to look at this literally, that this is something that Jesus is giving us insight into. So let's read this story. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to him. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone came from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Very, very insightful words that Jesus gave us. Just in a brief summary, we can see that there seems to be communication between these both sides. We see the abode of the soul very distinctly marked out. One is Hades and one is heaven or paradise. We often equate paradise with heaven. There was a great chasm that separated the two. You couldn't go from one to the other. You couldn't cross over. We also note that there was torment in Hades, in Sheol, where the man was speaking and wishing for someone to go to his family. In the other picture, we have the place of peace and rest that the beggar was enjoying. So we learn quite a bit about the soul just from this story and the abode that it can go to. So the choices that we make in this life is where we will end up. And that's the part of the soul, which is eternal, is not destroyed, it lives forever. The sixth thing I wanted to tell you was the soul can be restored. Now, this is good news. Psalm 23:3, we've repeated it many times. He restores my soul. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring my soul. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 and 24, we read these words. Just want to check this. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Praise God. He is able to help us to have the restoration of ourselves back to the Father through Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We are made righteous in the sight of God. And when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He tells us that our sins are forgiven and forgotten, and that we can rest in that truth. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. So this tells us that there is a condition of the soul considered well. That song, it is well with my soul. That is a very touching song. Of course, you know the background of the man who lost his family in that ship going down, and he went to that place where the ship went down, and that was where he penned these words, "My soul, all is well with my soul." Now, I must tell you about one more thing before we move on. There are some warnings that Jesus gave about the soul. In Matthew 10 and 28, he said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Very distinct warnings. Guard our souls well. Now, we come to the question, so what? It's nice to know these things about the soul, and there's much more that could be said about the soul and trying to understand it. But so what? All of that knowledge, what does it do? Well, I have seven things I want to talk to you about. First of all, what we believe about the soul affects how we think and how we act. For example, number one, what we believe about the soul affects our view of the sanctity of life. That's why I had Psalm 139, 1 through 18 read. All through those verses talks about the sanctity of life and our connection with God. So what I believe about abortion, what I believe about suicide, what I believe about medically assisted suicide, what I believe about euthanasia, all comes back to what do I believe about the eternal existence of the soul. And we have these issues before us today in measure. Second thing, what we believe about the soul provides our motivation to help others to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. We know what the end result is. We want to help people not to have a bad end result, but to have a good end result. Proverbs 11 and verse 30 says, "He who wins souls is wise." Now, I don't think that very many of us have the gift of evangelism. There are some, but that doesn't mean that we in the circle of life shouldn't be involved in other people's lives and be able to explain to them about the importance of finding Jesus Christ and settling our eternal abode. The third thing, what we believe about the soul affects what we do with the handicapped, the physically, mentally, and socially handicapped. It shows us what our ministry should be and what we should be doing. Fourth, what we believe about the soul is expressed in our care of the aged. How do we take care of those who are aging? The fifth thing, compassion for the downtrodden, the victims of this world, poor, minorities, widows, orphans, victims of crime and war, and the list can go on. But what I believe about the soul impacts how I react to those people. In the sixth thing, our belief affects our giving and our support for organizations. Starting on Mother's Day, the Pregnancy Care Center in Olds, they gave us out bottles, baby bottles, and we're to take those home and fill them up with cash, etc. And on Father's Day, you bring them back. So what I believe about the soul impacts whether I'd be a part of that program or not. It affects where I would give my donations. Whenever we have extra, I like to channel it to Samaritan's Purse because I see all the good that these folk are doing and putting medical centers right into the heart of the Ukraine where they're helping the wounded and the compassion there is just marvelous. So what we believe about the soul impacts even how or what we give to. And then the last thing, it affects our service to our fellow men. We know that the Lord said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And his words, of course, have touched us. In Colossians 1:17, it says, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So what I believe about the soul and what I do for others comes from that belief. This week on Thursday, I don't know how many of you used daily bread, but there was a very interesting story, and I'll conclude with this. When Jeff was 14, his mom took him to a gospel concert to see a famous musician. This was B.J. Thomas. And he'd gotten caught up in a very self-destructive lifestyle on a music tours, but that was before he and his wife came to know Jesus as their Savior. On the night of the concert, the singer began to entertain the enthusiastic crowd, but after performing a few of his well-known songs, one guy yelled out from the audience, "Hey, sing one for Jesus." Without any hesitation, B.J. Thomas responded, "I just sang four songs for Jesus." And what he meant by that was everything that he did was for Jesus. And whether it's not divided up into that's secular and this is sacred. It's all for Jesus, whatever he would do. And I thought that was a very fitting thing to end on this morning, to realize that we should, whatever we do, do all for the glory of God and do it to the best that we can. Let's pray. Father, we realize that we live in a world that has many, many challenges. Things that cause us to reflect often about eternal matters. Lord, thank you for the assurance of your word that gives security for our soul when we are in Jesus. Thank you for that hope, that promise, for the realization that eternal life is something that you have given to us long ago. And thank you for the knowledge that came to us that now we can put Jesus into that picture and be reconciled to the Father so that we might receive heaven and the gift that you have given to us and prepared for us. Help us to always walk in that light. Help us to do our very best for Jesus, whatever it is. We ask that we might honor him with what we say and what we do. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to influence others toward the Lord Jesus Christ in each part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.